Endurance with patience. It's successful. It's essential for any successful task we take on in life. Endurance in business, in sports, in education is not always dependent on one's talent or intelligence, but rather, more often, success is a result of endurance and steadfastness and a raw gut fortitude. As I look around the room, I can see brethren who've lost loved ones, who know people who have had cancer or who do have cancer, who have more than just lost a brother or a sister, but their own children, their spouses. And when you're going through that, the difficulty, at least for me, is to say that I'm doing it cheerfully. I really believe that the cheerful part is the steadfast, the raw gut experience that you're taking on and not giving up, because the easiest thing is to give up. Or go and sob in the corner because I would let my emotions take over. Many times in this discussion, you'll hear me use the word perseverance and endurance, and the words can be used synonymously once we get to the meetings closer to the end of our talk. The word perseverance, somewhat of my own definition, but we'll talk about the Strong's definition shortly, means persisting in, remaining constant, to a purpose, a task, a belief, in spite of the obstacles that you see ahead or don't see ahead, or the opposition that you have. It's the ability to endure pain, disappointment, discomfort, and not letting down at the moment as you peak the crescendo of, oh my gosh, this just happened to me. Perseverance has the idea of steadfast and faithful even when everything's going against you and continues to go against you in your own mind from the natural human standpoint. The Greek word that is used most often in the Bible for perseverance suggests that the meaning is to bear up under a load. Well, it's not always easy, and it's not always just raw good effort, but it's when you persevere, thinking that the Heavenly Father will help you, and you hold steady and remain true to the passions that you've heard from the pulpit or reading scriptures or from your own studies, it's the items that you stay faithful to during your experience. Endurance is usually used most often in sports. The environment itself has a tendency for one to think of strength and fortitude to finish and get to the goal, either in a specific race for whatever sport we're persuaded to be involved in. But sometimes I've even seen where stimulated in swimming and football, track, but also our Christian walk, and each of our walks are a little different, which we'll get to a little later. In the world of competitive sports, many very good and promising athletes will compete for a title and even dream about obtaining the prize, the finish line, the highest number on the board, the lowest time on the board for swimming. However, relatively few. When you think about everyone who participates, will endure the intense physical training and years of preparation that it takes, that has to take place before we even think about starting the race or entering the race. And even those who try, some of these new 26-mile runathons, whatever they are, many times many start, but it's really not whether you start. It's whether you finish. It's whether you persevere through. My father was a very avid sportsman. He lettered 13 times, and in our country, Brother Austin, years ago, here the young men would letter in football, basketball, baseball, whatever it was. He lettered 13 times. He got 5 scholarships: University of San Francisco, University of Valparaiso. And after 3 daughters, he got his son that never lettered once. That the only thing I have a doctor in is plumbing. So he really was after that competitive edge. I myself, I'm after a competitive edge, but in business. That's my world, is the business I'm in. Oddly enough, the word that is used many times during what one would consider a failed race is agonia. It's a Greek word. And it came from a time in the Olympics as the spectators looked on at the endurance of the runners, and agony took place. They agonized through the race. The New Testament draws a parallel from this metaphor as to the endurance required by believers. That's in Matthew 13, 18 through 23. We probably won't read it for the sake of time at this time, but if you have time later, we'll give a list of scriptures that would help you look at your race, your calling, and making it sure. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. If we'd partake in the prize set before us, we must remember the words of Jesus: "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Matthew 24, 13, Matthew 10, 22, and Mark 13, 13. Endurance in any contest and the important factors is how many begin the competition, who finishes the race and completes the course, who wins the prize. And our brother Paul stated it best: "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That's in 2 Thessalonians 4, 7, and 8. I don't think it was prideful on our brother Paul's to say that. I would like to be able to say, I knew that of myself. But as I look out in the audience, if I ever knew a saint, I'm looking at him now. Scriptures say that we are to run with patient endurance, persistence, the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. "For consider him that endured, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind." Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And from these scriptures, we see that various aspects must be considered regarding the race that's set before us: the need of endurance or patience. The word endurance is patience in the Greek, which we'll find out later. And we focus or have a vision set, the goal. In this case, the goal is to make it through this talk. And if you fall asleep, my first talk, I have to share this with you. You will endure plenty. My first talk was given in Muncie. And everybody in the room was either so I ended my talk 15 minutes early. I figured fellowship would be better than this because I'm really putting them to sleep. Well, I ended 15 minutes early, and then some of the sisters came up and said, "I listen best with my eyes closed." So I'm going to take it. If you see me sneaking off the stage, you're enduring. Endurance, by the very sense of the term, implies a necessity for opposition, though. That's not the part we really want to think about, but how do you learn it without the opposition? Jesus gave several promises to him that overcometh, there'll be obstacles, things to overcome. And if we lay hold on the prize, focus on the goal, we're going to have obstacles. Paul repeatedly exhorts the believers to continue in the faith, for we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:21-22. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, then we'll obtain the reward. Much easier said than done. Hebrews 3:5-14. Again, the choice is ours, and it is conditional. The need for endurance in a Christian life is crucial. Whether we are aware or not, a continual warfare is taking place in our environment, not with the heavens, but between earth and the heavens. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 and Ephesians 6:12. Being a soldier is not enough to win the war. We must actively fight a good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. All the weaponry in the world will do us no good unless we actively resist and the onslaughts and attacks of an enemy or our flesh. Ephesians 6:12. When Christ encourages the church in Philadelphia to hold fast what thou hast, hold fast or means to firm up, to be firm unto the end. He didn't mean simply to remain at the same level of commitment and experience, but we have to maintain and grow from the position we're at any time we think about it to a point that our focus is on. Walking with God is a downhill climb, right? Who's paying attention? It's an uphill climb. Uphill. It's not easy. It's called the highway of holiness, or, Sister Nan, the narrow way. Very good. I'm just checking to see if anyone's asleep. We grow in grace and we grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. We are to ever be increasing the knowledge, and that's the growth from the position we realize we need to grow, go from to our goal. Colossians 1:10. Those things that accompany salvation are conditional and dependent upon our response. If ye continue in the faith, Colossians 1:23, Acts 3:13-43, and 14:22. At times, all of us feel that we can do the words that's in Paul, but sometimes it's just a little less. It's just barely holding on. Sometimes it's by the hand over the ledge, and sometimes the grip is slipping, and it starts... And sometimes it's like by the fingernails. And we're just holding on. We're just trying to get static in our position with the Lord. Then you're told by your best friends probably or someone that might be close to you, just take a break. It's all right. Just take a break. Take it easy. Relax. Philippians 3:14. When no strength lies within us to complete the course, we must draw upon our inner strength. That's our consciences and our ability, what I call raw gut instinct, to hold on by faith, through our Heavenly Father. He's able to keep us falling. Sometimes all we can do is fall, but we have to learn to get up again. How many times does a righteous man fall? One time? Go ahead. 70 times 7. There you go. Jesus did not quit when the going got tough. He had the world literally on his shoulders, the ransom. And in his place of the greatest need, it is time of the greatest need. Stretched out on the cross, his confession was, not, am I finished? but it is finished. What was the it? The it was overcoming. Though he be a perfect man, Satan, and carrying the ransom, fulfilling the law, doing that which his Father sent him to earth to do. Remember, he was with our Lord before, and he gave that up for the world of mankind and allowed God to have a family one day. I think that's, to me, that's the sole purpose of this whole story, is that God will one day have a family. He was from A to Z, beginning to the end. He was here. And then he made Michael, and he wanted a family. Desire is important, but we don't want to just beat the air. We can make it look like, or I guess I can make it look like sometimes I'm really a studious person, when in actuality, many times I let the business run me, and I have very little time, or I make little time for the Lord. And it can show through studies we have, or it could show through not being prepared for a talk, or it could show through just not thinking about what I had to do correctly. Preparation and timing, thoroughness and accuracy in that sports game again now, coming back to the metaphor, is unless we desire and compete to complete the race and win, the training's useless. I can remember trying to play basketball like my dad. And I would practice. And I tried to be that basketball player he was. He could come home from work after a rough day and do the hoops and the shots and the take on the John Treziaks at convention and take on Brother Joe Meekass at conventions in Bloomington. And they wondered, you know, gosh, this guy's old and he can still beat us. Well, that's the endurance, that's the unquenchable desire to want to win in the sports world. Though my dad came from a rough way of life when he met my mother, it was a large, major change in his life to not compete for sports anymore. It was, he gave up the basketball, he gave up the sports, and he took on his prize for the high calling. He started that race, and he took it on with complete desire. David said in Psalms 119, 16, and 47, I delight myself in thy statutes, Lord. I will not forget thy word, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. And Paul in Philippians said, God is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So preparation is very, very, very important in the sports world as well as in the metaphor. The actual competing to test of endurance, however, is often a matter of only a few minutes or seconds, and you're the winner or the loser. But think about an eternity when we've been there 10,000 years. Do you ever just go out at night when it's a dark night? Of course, you folks don't have dark nights here because you're in a city, but where I live, it's really dark at night. You gaze up at the stars and you think, I'll see the belt of Orion again, hopefully from the position of the Master's feet. And he can tell me when he made them, what that was like to make the stars and why he put them in the alignments that he did. God had endurance. God had a desire. You know, a lot of people in preparation for the metaphor have to develop something, and that's faith. When you think about Noah, there's a fellow, he was a comedian, and I can't remember his name now, Bill Cosby, and he had a funny skit that was God talking to Noah, and God said to Noah, "Noah," and Noah was looking around, and he didn't know who it was, but it was God. And he said, "Noah, build an ark." And Noah said, "What's an ark?" It didn't rain. So here's this brother, 120 years old, building this ark. Can you imagine the taunts? I mean, in a place, what's an ark? People didn't have rowboats back then. They may have had some means of going out into the ocean and staying out for a while, but staying afloat was something not well considered. And it didn't rain. How much faith did Noah have? That's our preparation. We have to prepare for the days that lie ahead of us, and we can't take anything that happens to us lightly. God's so patient with us that the minuscule amount of time that we're here on earth is just but a moment, a fleeting second in God's eyes. Remember that 1,000-year thing? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So our little lifespan is, you know, pretty short when you think about everything that we're trying to plant a seed, grow the seed, have it sprout, nurture that seed, and come to a full blooming plant. So how to do this? What's next? What do we have to have in our toolbox of plans? We have to have discipline. Discipline is very important. It's God's training program to become sure-footed in our race. It's something that gets us ready and established to perform, compete. We stretch out in the running race, and we have to stretch our minds in the metaphor that the apostle brings up. They have to eat a lot of protein too, these runners. Without protein, they kind of just peter out in the middle of their race, and they're just overcome with agony. And they don't feel as though they're going to make it at the low spots when their metabolism is pulling hard through their bodies, and they just want to finish. But yet, they didn't eat correctly for it. Well, you can't stop and get a steak. You have to keep running because the race goes grandly on. So we have preparation, discipline. We have all these things that we have to think that could be a detriment, but yet they're good for us to run that race. But they could deter us if we're not really prepared. In the metaphor that Brother Paul talks about is Hebrews 12:1. We must lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Paul said not everything lawful or permissible is expedient, upbuilding or constructive to a life of faith and holiness. And that's the reason I don't think business for me is good, because I think it steals the Lord's time away. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Ephesians 5:25 through 27, Colossians 1:22. Thou therefore endure hardness. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. 2 Timothy 2:3 through 5. So, as you're running this race, whatever your race is, could be illness, it could be overcoming, in my case, weight, it could be dealing with your character. In my ways, it's always character. We have to look at it as we are enduring to the end. Many focus on the initial speed of their progress. In other words, they take off fast from the gate. And, boy, I can take off fast. It's just the third and fifth and eighth and tenth step that usually I stumble on because I really didn't prepare good. But that athlete now, he prepared. He was ready to go. He started off, but he let a lot of people in front of him. So he paced himself, and one by one, he took them on. He focused on the greater factor of the end, the big picture. He didn't focus on the minutia. That's usually what stumbles us, is it might be a stone. Could be a little stick in the way. Or we look away and we have some type of another focus that takes our mind off our race. We can't become entangled in life's affairs. Galatians 5:1. We will fall back as we get more weary and stressed in the race. Our lives are now being challenged by many effects, and the choices that we make daily are going to affect our race. Cast not any away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, and after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. However, for the good work to be completed, it requires the will and desire of endurance. Here's a scripture, as I read it in different versions, I love how it sounds and how it makes me feel. In Romans 12:1 and 2, the Phillips version, it says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a willing sacrifice, a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God is for you. It is good, and it meets all his demands and moves toward the goal of true maturity. And then we think of the metamorphosis verse, the transformation verse. The butterfly and its metamorphosis from a cocoon to a butterfly has to go through a bundle of changes, from a little tiny worm-like creature, and it then spins its cocoon. It goes through more effort than one ever thought. There's several good, YouTube, on just the worm making its cocoon. And the crown, and it has like a little gold effect around it that it makes. And then as the butterfly starts growing inside the cocoon, you can see the formation of like the monarch with the oranges and the reds and the blacks. You can see it through the cocoon. And then as it gets to its total formation within the cocoon, it eats its way out. So it chews a little hole. And it says to itself, this little worm, it says, I only chew so big, but I got to get out. I got to work at getting out, and I got to squeeze through the hole. And it's pulling, and it's pushing, and it's tugging, and it's quivering. And it goes to the point of total exhaustion as it's pulling itself through the hole. Now, here comes a little girl or boy. And she's going to try to help the little butterfly get out. She sees it happening. Will the butterfly make it if the little girl helps it? It'll live. But it won't really be a butterfly that flies. Because when it's pulling and tugging to get its body out, it's taking the juices that are in the head and it's pulling it through the neck and down through the wings. And the juices are going to parts of the wings that when they're mixed, allow it to fly. The little girl that helped the butterfly open up its cocoon, or the little boy, he helped it, or she helped it, but the butterfly will never fly because it has to have those transforming juices. And like so much with us, the transforming juices that our embryonic new creature has to take on, which is our endurance and our desires for this race, is not to follow the mold of the world that the world puts us in. The mold that the world puts us in is so common. Everybody that's in the world is doing the same thing. We're all answering our phones. We're doing the babies and the things. We got to clean the house. We don't have time for meeting. We have to go to the grocery. We have to take the kids to the ball games, and we don't have time for Sunday because we're tired. And pretty soon that mold takes us over of the world. And it doesn't become quite as hard. So our new creature starts to die because it needs the love of the Lord to take over and to fill our wings so that we can fly like the metamorphosis of the butterfly. To reach the mental attitude in which divine regulations are not grievous, but really joyous, takes work. And as you look across the room, or anyone you have in your mind that you think of, your parents that may have passed, or someone in your life that could be your relation, understands joy in a different way. Everyone does. You know, Brother Ed said yesterday, happy Molly. You know how Molly always has that joy in Wisconsin. I mean, Molly Heidelbach is so happy all the time. How does she stay that way? How does she get that happy? And she's rejoicing in the Lord at 94. I want to be that way, don't you? I want to be happy like that. Overjoyed. Well, irrespective of how you understand joy or I understand joy, the objective is not just power, but it's God's power manifesting itself in our spiritual and moral fruits that we have to develop. We have a similar emphasis in 1 Corinthians 1:3-6 concerning the comfort God offers us as the God of all comfort. Paul wants us to know that we have some place to go. It's not like we don't. Sometimes we don't allow ourselves to go, or we think we can take care of it ourselves. We're tough. Not really. We're human. But we have this embryonic new creature that we're developing, and it doesn't like this cocoon it's in. It's got to get out soon. So we try to do things that comfort ourselves. Do we do things that abide our human body better than abides our embryonic new creature? Or do we have that goal in mind that Corinthians tells us we might experience some patient endurance, and naturally we have to experience the things that godly endurance and patience only develop? We only really need the strength of God, because we can do nothing by ourselves. And He really didn't need us, but He allowed us to strive for the prize of the high calling. So, how do we change to get joyful? Well, joy is not always a sign that's seen. Joy in our hearts is something we have to really develop and believe in. We have to push harder toward making our calling and election sure. I've had a few joints replaced, some lower intestinal surgeries, but many of you have sicknesses. Just from talking to you, you have discomfort of some sort. I think of my uncle. He's going to be 90 here in a month, and he can outrun me now, and he just got his something done with his back. It's like, where did that bloodline go? Already? No. Oh, boy. Well, I guess I better sprint on here. But my pain or my uncle's pain or anyone's pain in this room wasn't anything like Job's, was it? He lost everything. Wife, children, all of his land and all of his wealth. What did he develop? He developed patient endurance. His friends, he had to rebuke his friends because his friends were saying, you know, just tell God, time out. Hey, whoa. No, he didn't do that. He told them who his God was. A few opinions might help in this case that are mine and that I've tried to maybe help in your joy, endurance with joy. Without trials accompanied by steadfastness or endurance, we will not and cannot grow. James 1, 2 through 4. Endurance means waiting on the Lord in the light of the knowledge of God as revealed in the Scripture. And it means the enlargement and deepening of our faith. Whatever your last situation was that was terrible, I don't know when it was. I don't know how it was or what it was, but each of you know in your heart, that's from the Lord. Do you take it that way? I don't always. I always say, Lord, and I have to check myself and say, no, I need to wait on the Lord. This is from Him. He's given this to me. Endurance, we have to focus on the goal. We don't endure just for the endurance sake, because what would that gain us? The goal must always be kept in view. The goal is glorifying the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9 read, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength was made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." A fourth thing is to be able to comfort others. That's joyful endurance. To go up to someone else you see might not be doing as well as you. That's endurance. That's joyful. That's helping. Fifthly, to develop our faith and to be transformed into the image of Christ. 1 Peter 1:6-7, Romans 8:28-29. Romans 8:28-29. Let's look at the opposite of the antonym of endurance. Apathy, indifference, intolerant. It's losing the heart of the matter, or giving up, running away, or some other form of many human escapisms, whatever they are. Substitutes for Hebrews 12:3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Don't give up. Start well, finish well. You will. Fortitude, steadfastness. I'd like to keep going, but I can't. So I must go to the conclusion. To be victorious in the Christian life demands endurance. Satan and life in general will present many occasions that will tempt us to doubt ourselves, to doubt God, or to give up. In those times, we have to remember what those of old wrote in the Bible and our studies. Think of Noah. Think of the things that are really going to take you through this race, your race. But don't give up. Don't give up. In those times, we have to remember God's goal for every Christian victory. He has provided heavenly resources that enable us to do His will. And there will be a day of reward for those who persevere. Start well, finish well. I'd like for you to read April 29th manna. It's the scripture, Psalms 91:15. "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him. In trouble, I will deliver him and honor him." That's David. Now, we all know what David went through, what David had problems with. Most of us don't get our life wrote down in a book. Most of us don't have stories told about us the way David had it stated in Psalms. We pray that what